You see people bring up toxic masculinity. A lot of times people bring it up because they just hate masculinity.
Sitting here telling men to cry more. That is why we have the problems we have in the world.
Learn how to deadlift. Learn how to squat. But that's part about being a man.
The moment a man is held hostage by what his woman thinks, he has lost his masculinity.
But specifically, what toxic masculinity represents is masculinity untethered from moral accountability to other men.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. And now your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. My name is Adam Tyson, and I'm the host of this show as we talk to young men, Generation Z men, of how you can grow and mature in your faith. We want to help you, Gen Z, and so we want to give resources, we want to give conversation to what it means to really love Christ and walk with Him. And so part of what we're doing in this show is we're talking about the marks of a disciple. And if you're truly born again, then you should be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of being a disciple is that you got to spend time together following Jesus with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so last week, we talked about the idea of the marks of a true disciple sometimes ought to be centered around some type of discipleship group, because Jesus taught us that in the Bible. I mean, he was the first leader of the first small group, the first discipleship group with his 12 disciples. And so if you want your discipleship to grow, you need to be doing it in community. That's part of what the church is all about. And so last time, I gave you three parts that make a discipleship group. Number one, you got to have a bold and beautiful Savior. And we talked about all the strength and all the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, you got to be focused on a bloody and a brilliant message. That's the gospel. You got to be focusing every time you meet together about gospel truths, that you are now dead in your sin and your trespasses, but you've been made alive together with Christ if you're truly a Christian. And then the third part of a small group is it's made up of a bunch of little people, and that's you and that's me. We're not famous. In a sense, the Bible says there's not many of us who are wise, not many of us who are powerful, not many have noble birth, and yet God still uses us together. And when we're being used by God and we're in a small group together, something special can take place. We can be fermenting in a way like yeast causes bread to rise. We too can have a nice, fluffy relationship. I don't mean that in kind of some weird way. I just mean a nice, bread that rises tastes good, right? A discipleship group that's filled with the yeast of one anothering one another and the power of the Spirit can taste really good. And so we got to have those three parts to make your discipleship group work. You need Jesus, you need the gospel, and you need you. Now, as a Christian and someone who's in a discipleship group, we were starting to emphasize at the end of the last show that we need to be looking at the marks of a true disciple. And I think one of the best passages that really marks out what it looks like to truly be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is found in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. And this whole section of scripture is at the end of a lot of really helpful doctrine given in Romans 1 through 11. And then in Romans chapter 12, it starts off, as most of you know, that I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So I'm talking to you young men, and I'm saying I want you to walk in discipleship. Discipleship can't be done in a vacuum. It's not done as an individual. It's done as a group. And it's the idea of not living in the world, being in the world, but not living, you know, in a worldly way. You know, we live in the world, but we're not of the world. And that's where Romans 12, 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may be able to discern what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And part of that means that we're part of the body of Christ. We're members. That's what Romans 12, verses 3 through 8 are all about. We're members of one another. We're to be exhorting one another. We're to be growing together in our love for Christ. And then you get to this section, verses 9 through 21, that talks about the marks of a true Christian or the marks of true discipleship. I'm calling it 7 descriptions of sanctified socialization. We started off with number 1. You got to love one another. And this first word, love, is the word agape. And that means I love you to my own detriment. I want to see you grow and expand and flourish in life to the point that I'm willing to sacrifice. And that's what Jesus did for us. That's what we're to be doing for one another. And part of the way that we have that kind of love is we got to abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Another aspect of love is phileo love. This kind of phileo love is I really like you kind of love. It's the kind of love that two brothers have for one another. Like, I didn't know that my brother really loved me until one day we were playing some backyard football and some bully started pushing me around and my brother stepped in and the rest is history. And we need that kind of love for one another, that we got each other's back and that we're in some type of discipleship group. And at times you might feel like you're getting pushed around at work or at school or by the world. But hopefully when you come together in discipleship meetings, small groups together, you know that you're going to be loved. You know that you got brothers and sisters in Christ and you got each other's back. And I love this idea of this kind of brotherly love. Romans 12:10 says, it ought to be demonstrated by outdoing one another in showing honor. I mean, a way to love your brother is you try to outdo one another in showing honor. I mean, as silly as it may sound, if it could be something like giving up the better seat. You know, you're all hopping in the car, somebody shouts out, shotgun, and they want to get in the front seat. But you know what? A loving community is like, no, you take the front seat, man. I'll get in the back. No big deal. I mean, it's about outdoing one another by showing honor. You give honor to someone else. I mean, you can give honor to someone by speaking highly about them in front of others. You could give honor to someone by serving them in any way that you can, by bringing them a meal, by paying for their food, by helping, you know, with errands that need to be run, chores that need to be done. I mean, I try to teach this in my house by telling kids, you can help each other. You can help each other clean up after yourselves. You know, you can help each other fold your clothes and put them away. We got to be outdoing one another in love. I mean, that's what God's called us to do. We got to be showing brotherly love to one another. I mean, I had an experience with this when I was a physician's assistant working in open heart surgery. I lived in Savannah, Georgia for about 4 years with some other guys. And I shared a room with a guy who was a real servant. And I was really humbled by the way he would serve me at times by cleaning up and just kind of doing stuff around the house or whatever. But one thing that really got me was I would get up early in the morning and I would take a shower, go to work. And when I would come out of the bathroom, like my bed would be made. And I would think, well, that's weird. I didn't make my bed. I mean, I got up early, took a quick shower, I'm out to work. I didn't even make my bed and my bed would be made. And so this happened one day, and then it happened a second day. And on the third day, you know, every time my bed would be made, I would look over at my roommate and he would be like sound asleep. So after like the third time this happened, I wake him up and I'm like, hey man, are you making my bed? And he's like, yeah. And I'm like, why are you doing that? And he said, hey man, I was just trying to think of ways I could serve you. And I was like, okay, like that's kind of weird. Okay. But at the same time, it was really kind gesture of this guy was totally outdoing me in love, like brotherly love. Like this is what Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourself. 1 Peter 2:17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So I'm just kind of saying here, are there ways that you could grow and outdoing one another with love? Are there ways that you could love and serve your family? Are there ways that you could love and serve your friends? I don't want it to get weird, but I'm just saying a big part of discipleship is seeking to outdo one another in love. Let's move on to a second mark of discipleship, and that would be serving the Lord together. We got to learn to serve the Lord together. Verse 11 says, do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. And I think the main part of verse 11 is about serving the Lord. So how do you do that? How do you serve the Lord? I mean, what does God need that you could offer to him? And the answer would be nothing. In some ways, he doesn't need anything, right? But I'm commanded to serve the Lord. So how do I serve the Lord? Answer, I serve the Lord by serving others. The way that you serve the Lord is by serving others. And this verse says, don't be slothful in zeal. In other words, your small group is excited about coming together, serving the Lord together, and you can do that by serving your church together. I mean, it says, be fervent in spirit. That word literally means to boil. It carries the idea of being stirred up emotionally, to be enthusiastic, to be excited, to be on fire. And maybe we should have a little pep rally to see how fired up you can be. Watch out, because when this takes over, your small group could start doing some serious damage for the Lord. And what I mean is, what if your small group got together and say, hey, what can we do this week to serve someone else? You know, you do it as an individual, but you can also do it as a group. Get in service mode, serving around the church and in any way you can. It's serving each other in practical ways when needs arise for the even other people in your group. You know, Acts chapter 20, verse 19 says we ought to be serving the Lord with all humility. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says that each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So we want to be learning what it means to serve one another. And that ought to be something we do passionately, that we work hard at, that we think about, that we plan, and that we gather together as a small group, and we seek to serve the Lord by serving each other. Now, don't go away, because when you come back, we're going to continue to look at these marks of a true disciple.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Tyson in just a moment. That picture he just painted about outdoing one another, that kind of thing doesn't happen by accident. You don't just drift into having strong relationships with brothers. That is an intentional thing. You show up and you serve and you start to get closer and rubbing elbows with guys. They're going to start telling you the truth. And those are the types of relationships that you want. You want to hear the truth rather than praise. Because praise doesn't grow you. Truth grows you. And if that's the daily rhythm that you want in your life, I really want to point you in the direction of Fortis Plus. If you have not downloaded our mobile app yet, please do so. Fortis Plus is loaded with hundreds of hours of audio and video content, stuff on biblical counseling and discipleship and purity and leadership, all of that absolutely free. There's no paywall, no free trial, nothing like that. It's free today. It's free forever. Just download the Fortis Plus app or go to fortisplus.org. Now, all of you men that are listening who are in this place right now where you're thinking long term, which you should be, but if you're thinking about college, you're thinking about the kind of man, the kind of husband, the kind of father that you want to be, let me put something on your radar that might not necessarily be on it right now, but it should be. That's the Master's University. Man, TFU pairs academic excellence with being unapologetically biblical. Dr. Tyson is there. He's training men to live the truth that they learn every single day. Look, check it out. That's all I ask of you. Check out the Master's University. You can do so right now at masters.edu/manhood. And let me take just one moment to talk to you about all of the content that I just mentioned to you. Way of Manhood here and all of our content that you get at Fortis Plus. It's free, remember? And if you've been listening week after week and Fortis Plus has been sharpening you, we love that. That's what we want. We want to help you grow in your walk. But I'm also asking if you would consider locking arms with us. Everything we do, we give away for free because we want Christians around the world to grow. We want local churches to flourish. But the only way we can continue making content and giving it away for free is with gospel partners just like you. So if you're already faithfully giving to your local church, which is where your first priority lies, and you have margin that you could possibly join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, we would be honored to link arms with you. Just go to Fortis Institute right now to see what it would look like in your life to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. All right, let's get back to Dr. Adam Tyson now, where he continues to walk through the marks of a true disciple. This is Way of Manhood. Welcome back to Way of Manhood.
American men really are in crisis. You can look at the number of men committing suicide, the number of men struggling with depression, the number of fatherless homes.
And now back to your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome back to Way of Manhood, as we're talking in this show about the marks of a true disciple, or seven different aspects of sanctified socialization. That's it, seven descriptions of sanctified socialization. Number one, love one another. We've talked a lot about that. Number two, serve the Lord together. And now number three, a sanctified discipleship group is going to pray for one another. So the third aspect of your group ought to be you spend time in prayer and you pray for one another, because verse 12 says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. I mean, we ought to rejoice in our hope of the gospel. We learn to be patient in the midst of persecution that we may be facing. And part of the way that we do that is by constantly praying for one another. One of the very best ways to rejoice in the hope of the gospel, and one of the best ways to be patient in tribulation, is to pray together for each other. So let me ask you, are you praying together in your discipleship group? I've been a part of a lot of discipleship groups, a lot of small groups over my life. And can I just be honest with you? Prayer is the first thing to go. You know, people like the small talk about sports and about the weather and about how's your week been. And then people can sometimes dig into the scripture a little bit and talk about the word and talk about different, you know, aspects of the scripture, sometimes debate what they think it means, and people can get into that. And then it's almost like, oh, our time is up. We don't have time to pray. Why don't I just close this real quick in prayer? And I think that discipleship groups should take on a new flavor. I think we got to start with prayer and end with prayer, and maybe even pray throughout your group. You know, when something significant comes up, then maybe just say, hey, why don't we just pause and pray for that right now? I mean, prayer ought to be a big part of being a disciple. And hopefully you can learn to be praying for one another by being open and honest with prayer requests. You know, not just praying generically, but being honest with where you're at. Hopefully you're learning to pray for others in the church that you know are going through a hard time. Hopefully you're making it a regular habit to be praying for your missionaries. And so you may remember that when the disciples and those with them were waiting in the upper room for the coming of the Holy Spirit, do you remember what they were doing? They were praying. I mean, Acts 1:14 says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. I mean, that's what they're doing. If you want the Spirit to fall, you got to pray. You want the Spirit to come, ignite your group with fire and passion, you need to be spending time in prayer. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says that we ought to be praying without ceasing. So how's that going for you? Are you a discipleship group that prays? Are you a group that understands the importance of coming together, rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation, and being constant in prayer? Let's move on to a fourth description of a healthy small group, and that would be meeting each other's needs. Romans 12, verse 13, meeting one another's needs. It says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. I mean, this is clearly one of our biggest opportunities in small groups, is to meet each other's needs. You know, someone's moving, help them pack up, move across town. Someone needs a ride to the airport, be the first to offer, can I give you a ride? You know, someone's needs some type of something to, you know, they need to borrow something and you have that to your accessibility, let them borrow what it is the guy needs. You know, it could be a ladder, it could be a paintbrush, I don't know. But just, are you meeting one another's needs? I mean, hopefully you can work together as disciples and seek to meet each other's needs. And part of what's going on here in verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints, and it says, and seek to show hospitality. So now in the ancient world, hospitality was different than how we see it today. Today, hospitality is about putting out your fine china, making a delicious meal, and really hosting and entertaining your guests in a way that would give them a good time and that they might even ooh and ah over what a good job you did, okay? That's not what hospitality is in the Bible. Hospitality in the Bible is there's a stranger who needs a place to stay and something to eat. And so when a stranger would come to the center of town, the culture would be, homes would say, hey, let's go get that guy and let's provide a place for them to stay. Let's water their camels. Let's feed their horses. Let's give them a place to stay for the night, because we need to be showing hospitality. In fact, the very definition of the word hospitality is being kind to strangers. It's reaching out, it's being friendly to those that you don't even know. So this is different, guys, than just hanging out with my best friends. This is different than just doing stuff like, hey, I'll get it this time, you get it next time. No, no, this is showing true hospitality to one another in the way that we see in the New Testament. I mean, if you remember in Acts chapter 2, when we talk about the day of Pentecost and the Spirit did come in power, and then Peter gets up and preaches a very strong, clear gospel message, and then they're cut to the heart, what must we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized. And then the end of chapter 2 of the book of Acts says this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So here we go. We're starting to see here a little community meeting each other's needs. They're going to the teaching for sure, but now they're also going to each other's homes, breaking bread together. They're praying together. And the verse, next verse, Acts 2:43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the disciples, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, what we're saying is that this is a great reminder of what it looks like to meet each other's needs, that you would be willing to give whatever you have, right? You offer whatever you have. You would give somebody the shirt off your back, you know, people say, that you would invite someone over to eat maybe and just say, hey, you know what? I don't have a perfect meal, but you're welcome to make a sandwich. You know, you're welcome to come over and take a nap. You're welcome to come do your laundry over at my place. You know, you're welcome to do whatever you can do. And it's not just for your friends. This is something that we're supposed to be doing to strangers. This is what a true disciple of Christ looks like, is they're more than willing to meet each other's needs. Let's move on to a fifth description of a true sanctified small group, and that would be number 5, you got to be kind to one another. To be kind to one another. And I'm getting that from Romans 12, verses 14 and 15, where it says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. And then it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And I think these two verses are really talking about being kind to one another. I think it's demonstrating how Christ was kind to us and we're to learn from his example and be kind to others. And hopefully, you know, you're not going to be persecuted when you show up to your discipleship group. You know, to be persecuted would be to be harassed by someone else because of your beliefs. You know, hopefully that is not happening in small group, but you could be an encouragement to those in your group who are being harassed or who are being persecuted or, you know, at work or at school or by their unbelieving family. I mean, hopefully you know that when you are in a small group, you are in a safe zone. You are on home turf. You're surrounded by others who love you. And so verse 14 again is that you want to be a blessing to one another and you don't want to curse others. You want to pray for them. And then again, that's being kind to them. And then verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I think this is one of the hardest things to do in the Christian life. I mean, it sounds so simple. Look, you need to rejoice with others and we need to weep with others when they weep. Yeah, it's not that easy. I mean, just think about it. Are you doing that in your small group? If some guy in your small group all of a sudden gets a hot date with a girl and it seems like that relationship is taking off and you're just as single as you've always been, are you excited for them? Or are you more inclined to be like, oh man, good for you, but man, I wish it would happen to me. I think I'm better looking than you anyway. You know, it's like, guys, do you really rejoice with others? If that other person makes an A on the test and you flunk it, do you rejoice with them? If that other person gets a promotion at work and you got let go, are you able to rejoice with them? Because a true disciple rejoices with those who rejoice. And so let me encourage you, like if the other person in your group has everything going well, you need to rejoice with them. Even if their favorite team has a great season and wins the championship while your team has a losing record, you got to be able to rejoice with other people. And not only that, but you need to be able to weep with those who weep. What does that look like for you? You know, I think it should come as something that we do, but I think a lot of times we're just like, oh, that person had gotten a wreck. Oh, that's too bad for you. Or this person got dumped by his girlfriend. Oh, that's too bad for you. you know, that person had failed a test grade, where you're like, well, they probably didn't study hard enough. You know, sometimes we're not really compassionate. But a true disciple is not only learning to rejoice with others when they rejoice, but truly learns to weep with those who weep. When your brother in Christ is going through a hard time, you put yourself in their shoes and you try to walk a mile in their shoes. And you try to understand 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So I just want to challenge you to think through a little bit more. What does it really mean to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep? Let me pray that God would help us to do that for His glory. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for reminding us about these seven different ways to be sanctified within the body of Christ. And I pray as we're seeking to grow and to demonstrate true discipleship relationships, that you would allow your word to permeate our hearts and our minds, and then we would live out these truths in the power of your Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been Way of Manhood from Dr. Adam Tyson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.